Let's pray. Father, I just ask that as we move through this morning, we would be aware of your love for us, a saving love, to Jesus, a love enough that saw Jesus sacrifice his life so that we could know we have salvation. God, I ask that you would help us to hear from you and your word as we listen this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. There's a story that's told in three of the four Gospels. Some variation of the story is told in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and takes place near the city of Jericho, and Jesus is walking by, and there's crowds of people around, and this voice starts to call out, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." And the people around this man on the side of the road who was apparently born blind, they start shushing him. He's too busy for you. "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." "Be quiet. He's trying to get something important done." "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." He got louder and louder until he couldn't be ignored anymore. And Jesus started to come to him and said, "Oh, he's coming, he's coming." And depending on which version you read, whether Mark and Luke don't have this, but the story in Matthew, Jesus looks at the one who is crying out, and it says he had compassion on them. And he asks, actually, "What do you want me to do? I want to see." And that compassion drives him to heal this one who was born blind. He had compassion on them. He loved them. He cared for this one who no one else in that culture really cared for. The one who, from their perspective, had done something terrible, something to either him or his parents or someone had done something wrong to lead to this curse being leveled on this man. And yet Jesus saw him and had compassion. This week, we're starting into a summer series where we are looking at our values. Covenant Church and Be in Christ Church of Canada have a list of 10 values. Here's what it says on our denominational website. It says, "In setting forth our core values, we declare our ties with true Christians of all times and every place. We confess with them the faith as embodied in the Apostles' Creed and the Nicene Creed. We recognize that these values are rooted in our history and doctrine. In broad strokes, they convey the essential beliefs of our denomination as stated in our articles of faith and doctrine." These values that we're going to look at, these are the things, the way that we talk about the things that tie us together. Now, you say, "Well, I'm not sure." As we go through the series, and you can read the values on the back of your bulletin, you can read them all. You can look at them and say, "I'm not sure if I totally am on board with that one." One of the nice things about our church and our fellowship is that if you're not totally on board, we don't say, "Well, then get out." We say, then journey with us. Let's talk about it. Let's explore it. And I've been in denominational contexts where pastors have admitted, "You know, I'm really struggling with this one." And they say, "Okay, let's struggle together." But we're going to work through this series together and struggle together. And if you aren't sure about some of these things, then I encourage you to join us and just continue this journey together. Now, if you're just diametrically opposed and say, "I think this is completely wrong," then there's other churches that they express their faith a little bit differently, and they might see things a bit differently. We aren't claiming that we've got the corner on everything, but this is where we see things in broad strokes. So the first value we're going to look at this morning is experiencing God's love and grace. Experiencing God's love and grace. It's one thing to talk about God's love and grace. It's another thing to experience it. When you think about that man who's blind from birth on the side of the road, to call out to Jesus showed that there was a belief that Jesus could do something. But that belief didn't actually accomplish much for him. What he needed was an experience of Jesus' love and grace. Jesus came along and had compassion, and he shared that compassion and gave the man his sight. The first value says that we value experiencing God's love and grace. We value the free gift of salvation in Christ Jesus and the transforming power of the Holy Spirit. We value experiencing God's love and grace. And it unpacks it with two things that we aren't going to spend a lot of time on. But one is the free gift of salvation in Christ Jesus. It is free. It is salvation. It is in Christ Jesus. And the transforming power of the Holy Spirit. That we believe that this salvation in Jesus will actually bring about change in our lives. But I want to spend most of our time talking about this idea of experiencing God's love and grace. My experience in a lot of different kinds of churches and seeing a bunch of different kinds of churches is that this idea of experiencing God's love and grace, it's easy to miss. And our tendency as humans is to sometimes, if this is the center, just see things get shifted. Not necessarily a long way off center, but enough that we miss out on the experience of God's love and grace. We shift fairly easily. There are a lot of church traditions that they talk about God's love and grace, and it's a theological point, but the experience of life is more based on how well do you follow the rules and how well do you know all the right stuff. And it's a subtle shift, but it's significant when you shift from experiencing God's love and grace to talking about God's love and grace, but not necessarily experiencing it. There's other church tradition where they emphasize this idea of experience, but the experience becomes about chasing an emotional high, chasing the next feel-good thing. And there's a difference between experiencing something warm and fuzzy and really, truly experiencing God's love and grace. There are other church traditions where experience is emphasized. There's a lot of what I've heard referred to as bells and smells and kneeling and standing and physical acting and moving. But it was about ritual and it was about following tradition and it's about just making sure that you do the right thing so that you're okay with the church culture or you're okay with God. There isn't actually much love and grace. And there are other church traditions, and truthfully, we're an Anabaptist church. We can talk about that if you have questions about what that means after. But in our tradition and in other tradition, we so want to see God's love and grace experienced that we want to share it with everybody, and it can become about doing and service and caring for other people so much that we're so busy serving, we ourselves stop experiencing God's love and grace. Things get done, but in the process of trying to share it, we don't receive it ourselves. And when somebody receives it, we quickly bring them into, okay, now you got to do, and pull them away from actually continuing to experience God's love and grace. Now, these different ways, they all existed when Jesus was around. People who were so busy doing, people who were so busy chasing highs, people who were so busy following the rituals, people who were so busy trying to know everything that they missed out on the love and grace of Jesus. And Jesus himself talked about some of these people when he quoted from Isaiah. He said, "These people honor me with their lips. They say the right stuff, but their hearts are far from me. They worship me in vain. Their teachings are merely human rules." We don't want to get caught up in just knowing or doing or following rules or chasing feelings that we actually neglect the love and grace of God. If you want to turn in your Bibles with me, I encourage you to turn to 1 John 4. We're going to read a passage here and just reflect on God's love and His grace and what it means to experience that just for a minute. It's hard because I'm up here talking, so there's going to be a level of just talking about it. And so I'm hoping that by the time we get to the end, we'll be able to participate in something that helps us to feel it a bit more. But 1 John 4, starting at verse 7. "Dear friends, let us love one another. For love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. This is how God showed his love among us. He sent His one and only Son into the world that we might live through Him. This is love. Not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Dear friends, since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us and His love is made complete in us. This is how we know that we live in Him and He in us. He has given us His Spirit. And we have seen and testified that the Father has sent His Son to be the Savior of the world. If anyone acknowledges that Jesus is the Son of God, God lives in them and they in God. And so we know and rely on the love God has for us. God is love. Whoever lives in love lives in God and God in them. This is how love is made complete among us, so that we will have confidence in the day of judgment. In this world, we are like Jesus. There is no fear in love, but perfect love drives out fear, because fear has to do with punishment. The one who fears is not made perfect in love. We love because He first loved us. Whoever claims to love God yet hates his brother or sister is a liar. For whoever does not love their brother and sister whom they have seen cannot love God whom they have not seen. And He has given us this command: anyone who loves God must also love their brother and sister. Do you sense a key word in this passage at all? This idea of love. I just want to highlight just five really quick things that we see in this passage about love. The first is that God's love, as we experience it, it motivates us to change. See, right at the beginning of verse 7, dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. And then you get down to verse 11, dear friends, since God so loved us, we ought to love one another. If we receive and experience this love and grace from God, it should come out with love to other people, because we want to give away this thing that we have so freely experienced. If someone is not becoming more loving, there's a good chance they are not experiencing God's love and grace. I couldn't help but think of the line in the movie As Good As It Gets, when Jack Nicholson, who is terrible to people and he's terrible at putting into words what he's feeling, he looks at this woman across the table and he says, "You make me want to be a better man." I'd hold back from trying to do a Nicholson impersonation there, but be glad I did. But that's the kind of feeling we should get when we experience God's love and grace, that He does something in us. We experience something from Him that makes us want to love better. Not that we will do it perfectly automatically. It takes work to learn and practice it, but my goodness, the fact that He gives us this free gift of love, when I know all that I've done, when I know how much I fail, and yet He continues to pour His love out to me, it makes me want to do better. It makes me want to love my kids better so that they can see better from me the love that God offers to them. It makes me want to love my wife better. It makes me want to love those I interact with better so that they can see God through me. God's love and grace motivates us to love and motivates us to change. Second thing we see in this passage, which I think is important, is that God's love and grace is offered to us freely no matter what baggage we bring with us. When you get down to verse 10 in that passage, this is love. Not that we love God. Not that we're doing all this great stuff to show God how much we love Him. But that He loved us and sent His Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. In the midst of our sin, in the midst of our mess, when we couldn't get anything cleaned up, when we are broken, when we are falling apart, when I am failing to love people well, that's when God shows up and offers us His love. And I enter into it with all that baggage still with me. And He says, "I love you." You know, we are the prodigal son coming home smelling like a pigsty, being embraced by a loving father. We are Paul, still Paul, on the road to Damascus, on his way to hunt down and kill people who are Jesus followers, who has the light of Jesus shine on us and invite us to know Him and receive His love. God's love and grace is offered to us no matter what baggage we bring with us. There's nothing that you could have done that will override how much God wants to give to you His love and grace if you will receive it. There's nothing that could have happened to you that makes you dirty enough or bad enough or poor enough that God doesn't want to just dump out His love and grace on you if only you will just accept it. But at the same time, God's love and grace doesn't look the other way. So when we receive God's love and grace, it should want to help us to change, and we receive it no matter what we bring with us. But it doesn't want to leave us there. It doesn't want us to just stay in that mess, to stay trapped in that sin, to stay bound up with the effects of what happened to us once upon a time. It wants us to be free from that. God's love and grace invites us into life. Invites us into freedom. I think of David. David received God's love and grace immeasurably. But when he sinned and had Uriah killed and married Bathsheba because she was pregnant with his child, God didn't just say, "That's okay, he's a man after my own heart, so I'm just going to let this one slide." We had the prophet show up and tell a great story, which got David all mad, saying, "Oh, well, we have to get that guy who did that terrible thing." And Nathan said, "Oh, by the way, sir, it was you. You were the one who did that horrible thing." And the motivation wasn't primarily to condemn David. It was to call him to repentance, which he did. He repented and he turned back to God. God's love and grace doesn't look the other way. It actually points out the things that we're messing up and the things that we're dropping, not for the purpose of condemnation, but for the purpose of restoration. I think sometimes we get caught up in the cycle where, you know, we know we're doing something wrong, but not really having any effects. There's nothing really wrong there. And then somebody points something out, and rather than listening and learning from it, we get defensive. How dare you? Well, everybody else, look what they're doing. Anybody have more than one child? You hear this once in a while? You correct one. Yeah, but there. We get caught into that rather than, "Oh, I'm right. Or you're right. I need to drop this. I need to repent and accept God's love and grace, even in the midst of this." The next thing I want to point out is verse 18. God's love and grace frees us from fear. I think this is incredibly powerful if we can lean into this. Verse 18, "There is no fear in love, but perfect love drives out fear, because fear has to do with punishment. The one who fears is not made perfect in love." There's so many things that we're afraid of that prevent us from really experiencing God's love and grace. For some of us, it's fear of the future. It's what's going to happen when I die. And we miss the hope that is available in God's love and grace. That says, "I'm ready to let all of that go and to give you this life in the future." For some of us, it's a fear of failure. And we're afraid because maybe it's because of how we were spoken to as kids, because of expectations that were placed on us, but we're afraid that if we can't perform at peak level all the time, then maybe we aren't worthy. Sometimes the people who have that the most are people who are in the most public context. I've been involved in doing lots of music in churches, and sometimes you get caught up in this fear that if I don't play just right, that I'm going to drop the ball and mess it up on everyone, and I'm going to be... It's not going to be "I have failed" in some way. It's "I will be a failure. And I won't be worthy somehow." And we've got that fear that's preventing us from experiencing God's love and grace. Or maybe we've got a fear that something is going to get exposed. This thing that I've done or that was done to me. So they'll find out and then they'll judge me. Or then I won't be accepted. And then I won't be loved. Because we think that God's love and grace and the love and grace from others is something we've got to earn and we've got to measure up to, rather than accepting that this is a free gift. We can embrace it and we don't need to be afraid anymore. I have two guarantees that I can make. One is a hard thing, because I don't like to say this, but I guarantee that as a people, as a church, at some point when you live in relationship with anybody, you'll get let down. We won't live this out perfectly. We will drop the ball. We will mess up. We will fail to show God's love and grace perfectly. So in one sense, that some of us say, oh, if that's going to happen, I'm just going to hold on to this fear. But the other side of it is, no matter how much we might fail, God's love will never fail. The one who really matters is going to keep showing you his love and grace despite our attempts to do it failing. It's going to overwhelm it. And if we all together lean into that, then our attempts to show it are going to keep getting better. And we get to show it back to each other when we fail. And together we will grow because his love isn't going to stop pouring itself out to us. God's love and grace frees us from fear. The last thing I want to point out, and this goes along with what I just talked about, is that God's love and grace is often best felt through people. That's a big part of what John is saying in this passage. Verse 11 and 12, he says, "Dear friends, since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us and his love is made complete in us." The whole heart of this is, God loves you. He's giving you this love and grace. And so you need to share this with each other so that we can see it and feel it and put flesh on this idea. And you get to the end, verse 20 and 21. "Whoever claims to love God yet hates a brother or sister is a liar." Ooh, that's strong language. "For whoever does not love their brother and sister whom they have seen cannot love God whom they have not seen. And he has given us this command: anyone who loves God must also love their brother and sister." God's design, part of what he wants for us in community, is that we would live out this love and grace to each other. That it wouldn't just be us this idea that we talk about, this thing that we hope for in the future, that it won't be this thing that is this nice idea that we talk and say, you know, we'll feel it inside. No, we're supposed to feel it outside. As we care for each other and we look at each other and say, "Hey, you, I know what you've done and I know your mess. Come, let's get through this together." God's love and grace is felt through other people. We have this privilege of trying to live this out. And yes, we bumble and stumble and fail, but we can step back and reboot, start again, and work at it. The next day, try and love a bit better. The next day, let's share this love a bit better. God's love and grace is felt through other people. I want to close by just hopefully giving you an opportunity to experience it, feel it a little bit, God's love and grace. I'm going to invite you to just close your eyes if you would. Take a deep breath in and out. And picture yourself in a quiet space. It's not quiet because you've chosen to be there, though. It's quiet because you've been put there. Something is up and you're afraid. Because that thing that you've been hiding, that thing that you did once in your past that you're pretty sure no one knows about, or that thing that happened that has marked you in your decisions all your life that you thought was hidden, well, it's been found out. They know. And they've come for you. Suddenly a door bursts in and there's this chaos and confusion. A handful of people come in and they grab you and they drag you out to the street. It's dirty. It's dusty. You can't make sense of what's happening. And you get thrown down and all you can do is curl up in fear. Because you know that they're going to get you because, well, the worst has happened. What you thought was hidden, what you thought, if anybody ever found out, well, life would never be the same. Well, it's out there now. And you're waiting for the yelling to stop, but it just keeps getting louder and louder and louder. And then finally there's some silence. And you hear them talk to someone. And they say, this is what they've done. The law says we're supposed to stone them. What do you say? And it's silent. And you just get tense. You're waiting for the first rock to be thrown at you. You're waiting for the first stone to be thrown. You can't look. Then you hear this gentle voice just simply say, okay, the one who is innocent, you can throw the first stone. Now it's coming. You tighten up. The anticipation is probably the worst part as you wait for the first thing to fly at you. You wait for the pain. You wait for the attacks that you thought were going to come as soon as everybody knew. And you sense something strange happening. And after several minutes, you finally dare glance, and as you look around, without looking straight up, you see that there's hardly anybody there. There's only one set of footprints left, one sandaled feet right in front of you. You glance up into the face of Jesus. What do you expect to hear? I know most of you know the story, but you're in this story. You've had this fear. He looks at you and just simply says, I don't condemn you either. I give you my love and my grace. Go and be free. And this thing that's caught you up for so many years, let it go. Don't do it anymore. Don't hold on to it anymore. Be free from this. Please experience my love and my grace. God, I thank you that you love us beyond compare. God, I pray that this would be more than words we say, more than ideas that we sing about, but God, that we would truly lean into you. That we would know that you know every part of us. All of the mess, all of the ugliness, all of the stuff that has been holding us captive for so long. The addictions, God, the pain. God, help us to look up and see in your eyes overwhelming love and grace that frees us to let go of that and to live, truly, freely live. In Jesus' name, amen.